How would you do with the marshmallow test? How many would pass the marshmallow test? Anyone? How many would fail miserably? Yeah, a couple of us, yeah. I don't know if marshmallow is your thing or not, but something. I don't know, whatever your favorite snack is, if that were in front of you, that could be a challenge for every one of us. Well, welcome today. We're glad you're here with us. How many are happy to be here today? Amen. Almost everybody. Good to see you. Welcome today. If I haven't said that yet, I'm not sure, but welcome to Bethel Christian Church. Today we're going on and we're continuing in our series, and the series that we've been talking about is called Uncomfortable. A lot of us don't like to be uncomfortable. In fact, we enjoy comfort. We search for comfort in our world. We buy comfortable things so we can be more comfortable. Right, when your chair wears out that you love to sit in every day, right, it's time to buy a new chair because it's not comfortable anymore. On and on we go. There's all sorts of upgrades we make in life. I'm going to buy a new house so I can be more comfortable, right? I'm going to buy a new car so I can be more comfortable. I'm going to get a new job so I can be more comfortable. I'm going to make more money so I can be more comfortable. On and on we go. We're searching for comfort in our lives. Well, today we're going to be a little uncomfortable. Okay, and that's on purpose as we walk through and talk about different topics that we walk through in this series will probably make us a little bit uncomfortable. Last week we talked about grumbling. How many struggled with grumbling still this week? I think every one of us probably struggled with grumbling, right? It makes us a little uncomfortable to talk about things that we all struggle with. Today, we're going to talk about a topic that we don't hear many sermons on a Sunday morning. It's something that we all deal with. It's something that we all battle if there's blood flowing through your veins. It's something that we all deal with and all struggle with. Today is really, we're going to talk about lust and really focused in on pornography. Is kind of where we're going with our message today. Again, not something we talk about often because it's a little uncomfortable to talk about these topics within the church and all the different things that we walk through and deal with in our lives. However, Scripture tells us, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which we'll get to a little bit further in this message, but just to set the table, it says, "For this is the will of God, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." This is God's will for you today, to abstain from sexual immorality. That's God's will. That's part of God's will for your life every day that you face. There's a big pandemic going on in our country. It's called the porn pandemic. There was an article written a couple of years ago in 2021 talking about this topic. And it talks about this, that we live in a pornified culture, is what this article says, that, you know, there's pornography easily accessible to every one of us, right? Just do a couple of searches on your phone, and you can have the most vile pornography or any type of pornography images or content at your fingertips at any moment. You know, and so in this, it says pornography is defined as sexually explicit writing, images, videos, or other material whose primary purpose is to cause sexual arousal. The porn industry, it generates more income. Check this out. It generates more income than the combined revenues of the NFL, NBA, and MLB. Right? All the major sports, you combine all their revenues together, and the porn industry makes more money than all of those revenues together. In fact, in the U.S., in the United States of America, the porn industry generates, it depends on what stat you look at, anywhere from $15 to $97 billion a year. They say that every second in our country, over $3,000 is spent every second on pornography. It's an issue within our culture. It's an issue within not only our culture, it's an issue within the church. Stats say that more people view internet pornography every month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter, or X combined. Right? All of those combined, more views hit pornographic sites. 93% of boys, 63% of girls are exposed to internet porn before the age of 18. In fact, the average first exposure on one article said 11 years old is the average first exposure to internet porn. If you look at other articles, they say as early as 8 years old is the average exposure to internet porn within our culture. A recent survey found that 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women have admitted to being addicted to porn. Those are the ones that admitted it. I'm sure there's a whole bunch that haven't admitted it. You know, so there's 50% of men, 20% of women have admitted being addicted to porn. There's all sorts of effects of this on our nation, on our culture. Defenders of pornography argue that it's not harmful. It should not be regulated or banned, is what a lot of people, a lot of proponents of it would say. However, the relationship between pornography and sexual abuse is compelling. 77% of those that molested boys and 87% of those that molested girls say they're regular users of hardcore pornography. Pornography degrades women. Women are seen as animals, playthings, sex objects, and merchandise. Pornography desensitizes from deviant behavior, and pornography is as addictive as any drug. It's an issue in our culture. It's an issue in our church, and it's a little uncomfortable to talk about. A little uncomfortable for any of us to talk about and really dig into, you know, the effects of pornography on our culture and on us individually. But today we're going to spend a few minutes talking about that. Before we dig in any further to this topic, I just want to just set the table for us. We're going to be using a passage out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. You could read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a great message that he preached to those that were listening to that sermon. And in that sermon, there's all sorts of valuable lessons that we can look at. Really, Jesus is evaluating, don't just live by the rules of religion, have a relationship and a heart after God, is really what we see talked about in that sermon, a great message. And, you know, I'd love, maybe we'll do that sometime, is just dig into this entire sermon, because there's so many lessons that we can learn as we dig into just that one message, those three chapters in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But Jesus teaches us about righteousness in those verses. The first point we're going to look at today is that Jesus teaches that true righteousness is having a transformed heart that loves and obeys God. You know, righteousness is something that we don't maybe talk about enough, but something that we need in our lives is living in righteousness before God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, we're going to read this sort of to set the table for where we're headed today and for further comments that Jesus is going to make later in this sermon that he preaches. But I think these verses, you know, it's arguably, there's a lot of people that say, what is the theme verse of the Sermon on the Mount? This is one that I've picked out as I've gone through, as I've researched, as I studied, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. There's a verse here that we're going to read in just a few minutes, verse 20, that I really think encapsulates a lot of what this sermon is about when Jesus is preaching this message. But let's start in verse 17 today. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 20, it says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Our righteousness, according to this verse, must exceed, must surpass the religious leaders of that day. You know, and so that's quite a thing to really think about. And so I want us to think about that for just a few minutes today as we, again, set the groundwork for where we're going in this message. Righteousness is a word that we hear frequently, but we don't think about. It really means conforming to a standard. There's a standard that's laid out in God's word for us as men and women to follow. And we should be living in obedience to what God's word teaches us how to live. And that's how we should be living our lives every day. And so our righteousness, that standard that's laid out in God's word, is the standard that we should be living every day. You do this every time you drive the car, right? You live by a standard. You comply with the traffic laws by following them. Amen? How many struggle with following that speed limit sign on the side of the road? Yeah, me too. I'm right there with you, right? Yeah, we struggle with that. But if we don't follow that standard, right, what happens? We get those blue lights behind us, right? If we get caught, we get those blue lights behind us, and then we have to pay some money. Or, you know, the camera takes a picture of our driver, our license plate, and that ticket comes in the mail. Right, honey? She says, one time. That was shortly after we moved here. To her credit, she doesn't know all the road, where all the traffic signs were yet, and she pulled out right underneath one, and anyway, accelerated too much, too quickly. But anyway, the first century, the Pharisees were often viewed as a moral and religious elite. Jesus told the disciples in the crowd, these everyday individuals, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of all these religious leaders, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, is what Jesus was saying. He didn't imply that you had needed to be as righteous. It says your righteousness needs to surpass that of these religious leaders. Now, these religious leaders, when they analyzed and studied the Old Testament, they came across 613 rules. They were trying to live by 613 rules from the Old Testament. Some of them were commands of what not to do. Some were commands of what to do. But they came to a place where they listed 613 rules in the Old Testament. So, if one of those Pharisees, maybe they were really religious and were able to obey 610 of those 613 rules. Maybe they had a 99% record, right? You know, and they might look at that and say, how in the world, you know, if I just surpassed them by three rules, then I'd only be at 100% versus their 99. That's not surpassing very greatly. That's just barely slipping by. You know, so the question of the day is, how in the world am I supposed to surpass the righteousness of these religious leaders? It's impossible to measure. How can you greatly exceed the standard of obedience to the law? A higher level of righteousness isn't what Jesus requires from us. We can't outdo them simply by adhering to more laws and more rules. True surpassing happens through loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. You see, the religious leaders were all about just keep the rules, and as long as I keep the rules, then I'm good. But their heart was far from God, and so Jesus, in this sermon, this great oration, this great message that he preached, he was really going into the heart, and it wasn't just about obeying the rules of the law, it's what's happening in your heart, and that's what Jesus was going after during this sermon that he preached. And that's why I look at this verse 20 and say, man, I think this is the heart of what Jesus was teaching, because he's saying, you know, unless your righteousness surpasses, not by keeping rules, but by having a heart after God, is what we need to have as men and women of God today. And so I challenge you, it's not about necessarily a bunch of rules, it's about having a heart after God. And when you have a heart that's truly passionate about God, guess what? You're going to want to, as an act of worship, start living in obedience to God's word. And so that's the challenge that we have in our lives. Every day, Jesus told the following story to share about righteousness. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, I'm going to start in verse 10. I think 9's on the screen, but we'll go down a few sentences or so there. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get, right? Do you hear the religious, you know, tone in that? God, I thank you. I'm not like that bum over there, right? That I'm much better than him. I tithe and I obey your word and I'm doing the right thing, you know? So but that guy, you know, look at him over there. But then he goes on to say, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the heart of this tax collector over on the other side of church, right? That was there and wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but looked at himself and said, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And then it goes on to verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Our righteousness isn't based on outwardly keeping rules, but on following God with our heart that's in tune with God's. Following God with a heart that's in tune with God's. And that's what I want you to hear today. In the midst of this message on lust, I want us to come back to this idea that we need to follow God with a heart that's in tune with His. Follow a heart that's passionate after God. Jesus tells His disciples how to be righteous and not just appear righteous. So then He goes into this sermon, and in this sermon He breaks out just this difference between these religious leaders that were keeping the letter of the law and having a heart after Jesus, and so a heart after God. And so that's what we see throughout the remainder of this message. And so today we're going to skip down to verse 27 in just a moment and really look at this topic of lust and really look at what were the religious leaders doing and what was Jesus saying. What was the righteousness that they were saying we needed to follow, and what was Jesus saying in His heart, you know, as they looked at this topic of lust. So lust does not produce the righteousness that God desires in our lives. That was a great spot. Lust does not produce the righteousness that God desires in your life. Lust is sin. And we need to guard our hearts against this. Again, this is an uncomfortable topic. It's something we all deal with. It might not be express itself in pornography, but it's something that every one of us deal with. We deal with the topic of lust in our lives. Let's read verses 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here he is again. He's looking at these two things, right? He's looking at, here's what you've been told. You've been told by the religious leaders, do not commit adultery. It's in the Old Testament. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? And so Jesus is saying, this is what you've heard. This is what the standard has been. But I'm calling you to a deeper righteousness here than just not committing adultery. He's saying, I'm calling you deeper to a point where you're not even looking lustfully at someone. That's the mission that I have for you. That's the righteousness I want for you in your life. And that's the heart that we hear from Jesus talking to all these people around him. He's saying, here's what you were told, and here's the righteousness that you need to have in your life. This is what the goal would be, not to live with lust in your heart. These words indicate that God disapproves of our lustful thoughts. While Jesus refers to lust as sinful, I believe that in today's society, lust is less seen as a sin and more treated more like a national pastime, right? It's something we all do. It's something we all deal with. And we have a lower standard in our lives many times because of the corruption of society. And even, you know, within our churches, sometimes we allow a little bit more than we probably should into our lives. When Jesus speaks of lust, he reveals deeper shortcomings. We might feel shame, but as we discuss this today, remember that his message to us is this. You are more loved than you could ever imagine. Before we get too far down the road, I want you to understand this today, that you are more loved than you could ever imagine. Even in the midst of this struggle that we're dealing with, God loves you, and God wants to see you continue to grow deeper in your relationship with Almighty God. God wants to see you grow deeper. He wants more of you. He wants a deeper relationship with you. So this message is not a message that is really just there just to build shame into your heart and into your life. Because guess what? This topic is all about shame. That's what it produces in our lives so much. And so it's not, I'm just not scooping on more shame onto your into your heart and into your life today. I want you to understand that your God loves you so much. He wants you to draw closer to Him. He wants you to continue to grow deeper in your relationship with Him. So today I challenge you, just hang in and let's continue to talk about this topic, not to produce shame and guilt, but to produce a desire to go deeper in your relationship with God, because He loves you so much. Abusive sexuality leads to issues. God gave us a great gift of sex and of sexuality, but when we abuse this gift of sex and sexuality, guess what? We end up with a mess in our lives. And so we'll talk about that a little bit. You know, the standard that God gave us, He said, you know what, here's your gift, right? Here's your gift of sexuality, and here's how you need to express it, right? One biological man, one biological woman in a married relationship. That is where your sexuality should be expressed, in that relationship and only in that relationship. Amen? Right? That's the standard of God's Word. And that's the standard that God gives us. He said, here's this beautiful gift, and here's how you use it so that you can use it for my glory. And so here it is. That's the standard of God's Word. So any misuse of this gift can create some problems. It will forfeit our genuine joy, peace, and satisfaction that are meant to be provided. Pornography represents sexuality outside of God's intended design of marriage. Rather than fostering peace and contentment, it leads to discontentment and shame. Temptation in itself is not sin. Jesus faced temptation in every way, yet remained sinless. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus remained sinless. He was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet He remained sinless. James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he's lured away or lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, it brings forth death. When sin's allowed to grow in our lives, it brings forth death, right? There's spiritual death that ends up happening as a result of sin that's growing in our lives. And so we need to guard our hearts against sin. Many individuals may refrain from the physical actions of sexual immorality, yet they gaze at someone longer than they should, longer than appropriate, allowing that look to spark thoughts that could lead to further consequences. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 8, it says this: For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Going on, it says this: Then each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Therefore, whatever or whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. God gives His Holy Spirit when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit dwells in our heart and in our lives. And so when we are going down this road of impurity or misusing the gift of sexuality, then we are having an issue between us and God. It creates problems in our relationship with Almighty God. We're instructed to avoid sexual immorality. We understand that abstaining means having no part or staying away from it, right? And that's what we should flee from it. We should abstain from it, is what the Word of God teaches us. We shouldn't engage in it. But the term comes from the word porneia, which is the root of the English word pornography. Porneia encompasses all forms of sexual immorality imaginable, right? If it's immoral sexually, if it's outside the explicit guidelines of God's Word when it comes to sexuality, then it is sexual immorality. It's a broad term that encompasses, again, many of the sexual challenges we encounter. When Paul urges abstain from porneia, he's saying you should distance yourself from anything that seems slightly sexual immoral. That's what we should do. We should distance ourselves from anything that could possibly be sexually immoral. God blesses us with a gift of sexuality. Misusing this gift of sex can lead to pain within our lives. The pain associated, again, with porn, a lot of it is emotional, because we deal, the person deals with a lot of shame in the midst of struggling with pornography and struggling with lust. Also, it can bring in some social pain because it can impact our relationships with others and especially how we view the opposite sex. Lastly, and most significantly, there's spiritual pain because sin creates a divide between us and God. It separates us from God. So it's something that we need to guard our hearts against. Lust burns within our heart. Jesus taught that looking at someone with lust is equivalent to committing adultery in one's heart. The seventh of 10 commandments strictly forbids adultery, right? And so during Jesus' time, the religious leader had a limited view on sexual sin as long as they refrained from intercourse with anyone other than their spouse. They felt that they were fine, you know, within sexual purity. It also came to this point, even some religious leaders of the day, theologians have said, it resulted in an unreasonably broad definition of sexual purity. Simply having intercourse with your spouse qualified you as sexually pure. So as long as you were still having sex with your spouse, you could do whatever you want, and it's perfectly fine because you were pure, because you just had sex with your spouse, right? It was kind of a warped, messed up view of what sexual purity was in some of those leaders of the day. So Jesus counters this by saying, this is all surface stuff. What about your heart? What's happening in your heart? And Jesus is really asking that question. And I think he's asking that question of us today. What's happening in your heart? Is your heart healthy? Is your heart going after God? Where is that level? Where is that maturity in your relationship with Almighty God? Lust can never be satisfied. One of the characteristics of lust is that it's harder, that the harder someone attempts to quench it, the more it intensifies. As we indulge in lust, our desire for fulfillment only grows. The more one acquires, the less one feels satisfied and wants more and more and more. Samson, let's think about Samson for a minute. You know, Samson's first words recorded in the Bible, do you know what they were? They were this: I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife. That was his first words in Scripture. I saw that beautiful woman over there. Now go get her for me. Right? That was Samson's first words in Scripture. You know, he had some really real struggle when it came to sexuality, obviously. He leads Israel as a strong man with a huge weakness for women, never being fulfilled. He engages with prostitutes and eventually becomes involved with a woman named Delilah. He allows her to cut his hair, which leads to his captivity by the Philistines. And the Bible states that he attempted to get up and fight back, even though his hair was now short, but could not find the strength. Why? Because it says this: he did not know that the Lord had left him. What a scary thought, right? Here's Samson, this guy that could destroy anybody, right? And now he couldn't get up and fight. Why? Because he didn't know the Lord had left him. And I think that's where it leads us, where lust can bring us if we're not careful. It can bring us down this road where we're in this place of empty religion, just walking through the motions of a relationship with God, yet our heart is far from God, and we don't even know that God's Spirit has left us. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it? But I think that's where lust can lead us very quickly, and misuse of God's gift of sexuality can lead us in our lives. God gives us a standard, and we need to live by the standard that God gives us. It's frightening that we can go to that type of a place. Pornography is dangerous because it leaves us wanting more. Lust never delivers what it promises, and the consequences can be disastrous. I don't know about you, but I've known families that have been really destroyed or hurt because of misuse of sexuality. I know ministries. Man, you don't have to go very far before you find, you know, some pastor or preacher somewhere that, you know, went down the wrong road in his sexuality and got messed up and lost his ministry as a result. You know, there's a lot of impact on our lives as a result of misusing this gift of sexuality. In the area of lust, God wants us to achieve victory. We don't have to live like we're already defeated. We can have victory in this area of our lives. Yeah, there you are. We can have victory in this area of our lives. Don't look at this area of our lives and say, there's no way I can have victory in this area of my life. You can. Not by your strength, not by your power, but by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us can we have victory in our lives. And so I challenge you. You know what? When you see that person that's like, oh, wow, they look good. And then we're like, man, am I going to stare at that person or am I not going to stare at that person? Where's my mind going to go right now? I think the Holy Spirit in those moments says, you need to look away right now. Right? And we need to be obedient to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. And so I challenge you, be obedient to the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. Are we doing okay? Anyone uncomfortable? I am. If you're not, then good for you. Jesus reveals that true purity is not just avoiding outward acts of sexual sin, but guarding your heart against lustful thoughts. The last point we're going to look at really quickly today is that Jesus calls us to take radical action to overcome lust. Here's one of these confusing verses in Scripture. You ready? We're going to read them together and we'll talk about them. Verses 29 to 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Here's Jesus' words to us. For it is better for you to lose one of the members then for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members than for your whole body to go to hell. If you have fallen, pick yourself up again. You see, Jesus is again in the business of forgiving sins, and he is ready to forgive you. Couple things to help you. Couple thoughts that I just want to just let you think about today. And we're going to get off this topic, you know, as quickly as we came onto this topic. There's a couple of thoughts that we're going to look at today on how to overcome in this area of our lives. You ready? The first one that we have here is to overcome lust, recommit yourself to purity. I think that's the first thing that we need to do is in our heart, we need to say, I am going to commit myself to purity in my life. Reaffirm your commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ daily. Paul expressed, I crucify myself daily, which means I remove myself from the throne and restore God to the throne every day of my life. And we need to do that on a daily basis where we put him in charge, where we're not going after the physical, gratify our physical nature. We're living our lives to obey God in our lives. We're saying, God, I'm submitting to you. When your Holy Spirit tells me to shift my eyes, God, help me to be obedient to shift my eyes. God, when your Holy Spirit tells me not to go to that website, God, help me to be obedient and put the cell phone away. God, when there's a temptation that comes along my path, then God, help me to stand firm according to your word and what you've asked me to do. Remember what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife grabbed his sleeve and said, come to bed with me? What did Joseph do? He said, I can't do this. I can't do this and sin against my God. Why? He was so committed to his God that he said, I don't want anything to do with this. I can't sacrifice my integrity because I want to follow after God with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And so he had a commitment in his life to purity. We too need a commitment in our lives towards purity. It'll never happen. You'll never see purity if you don't have a commitment to it in your lives. Second thing, to overcome lust, be vigilant about what you see. Guard your eyes. Jesus says here, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now he points out that the eye is the source of the issue, is what he's saying here. Lust stems from what you see. Addressing our eyes is essential. Jesus is not telling us to mutilate our bodies, right? We don't physically need to remove our eyeball from the socket. I don't think that'll help much anyway, because lust can still happen in blind people, right? Blind people can still wrestle with lust in their lives, so just taking the eye out won't help 100%. But here he's saying, you know what? Remove the source of lust in your lives. What Jesus is saying, that we're to remove the object of our lust as far as possible from us, even if that means giving up something that is dear to us. There might be some sacrifices we need to make in order to maintain purity in our lives. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says this, the eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now again, Jesus does not advocate for self-mutilation. After all, again, the blind person can still lust. What's essential is that we control what we're looking at. Right, we need to control what we're looking at. We need to control, monitor our eyes so that we can resist temptation, because we're not going down that road. So I challenge you, be careful with what you look at. Be careful with what sites you go to. Be careful with things you're scrolling through in your life, because it can mess us up really quickly in our lives. The next one, to overcome lust, remove temptations. Jesus says, if you're right, I cause you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Again, not talking about really cutting off your hand, but Jesus urges us to address the source of temptation that leads to lust and handle them with utmost seriousness. What are some things that trigger that lust button in your life? Don't date that person anymore. Stop reading those romance novels, right, that can lead us down that road. Maybe take this thing and throw it away. You know what Scripture says, or Jesus says, you just cut off your hand. You know what? I think it'd be better. You don't throw your cell phone away, right? If it's causing some issues in your life. You don't need a cell phone. Kids, you don't need a cell phone. I know the rest of these guys know this, but you really don't need a cell phone, right? You can live without it. People live for hundreds, thousands of years without cell phones. I know it's hard to believe, right? But it's possible. You don't need one of these things. Quit paying AT&T $200 a month anyway, right? None of us need these stupid things. And let me challenge you, if you're struggling in this area of my life, you see red on my screen, that's because I'm over time. Anyway, if you're like, why is your screen all red? That's why. Anyway. You don't need this stupid thing. I'd rather throw my cell phone away, right, and go to heaven than, you know what, keep failing over and over again in this area of lust in my life because I have the convenience of a cell phone in my pocket. If nothing else, man, downgrade to a dumb phone. I think they still make them, right? Get one of those stupid flip phones, and it's okay. It's going to be all right. You're going to make it through, right, without these dumb phones in our pockets, because there's so much filth that's accessible right there in our pockets. Remove temptations. Don't go to that place anymore. Right? Don't scroll on whatever that social media platform might be anymore. You know, guard your heart. You need to take some serious actions against lust in your life. Jesus says, cut off your hand. I don't think we need to go to that level. But I'm saying there's probably some sacrifices, some things that we can do, some real steps that we could take if we're struggling in this area of our lives. And so I challenge you, take those steps. Don't cut off your hand. Get rid of the cell phone. Do some other these other things. To overcome lust, you might need to sacrifice your pride and confide in someone trustworthy. I think statistics say that if we have an accountability partner, someone that can ask us those hard questions in life, then we struggle with lust less, because we know that people are going to address this question in our lives. Who is it that you have in your life that can ask you the difficult questions? You know, we become so isolated in our relationships. We don't want relationships in our lives in a lot of situations anymore. COVID did a number on us where we're even more separated from each other, right? There's some people that are still uncomfortable with people coming to their house. That's my safe place. Don't come into my safe place. I don't want to get your germs, right? It did a number on our psyche, on our mentality in a lot of different ways. But I challenge you, find somebody that you can trust and have accountability in your life. There's somebody, I'm sure, that is also dealing with this temptation in their lives, because guess what? It's a temptation every one of us deal with, so I don't care who that person is, they're going to deal with this temptation of lust. And so, you know what? Ask someone to be your accountability partner. Bring accountability into your relationship. Share your struggles and have someone to help you to overcome lust. Lastly, study God's word and pray. I probably should have been the first one on the list, but I'm going to end with a bang, right? You know, study God's word and pray. Psalm 119 says this: how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With your whole word, or with my whole heart, I will seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right, that idea that we need to let God's word penetrate into our heart and into our lives. Be students of God's word. If you want to overcome in this area of lust, then I challenge you. Then start living according to God's word. Start living out God's word. Start reading God's word. Start studying God's word. Go to God in prayer and allow God to work in your heart. There's a guy named Randy Rowland. He prays this prayer: God, I know you gave me this sex drive and it's really humming right now. Thanks for the drive and the verification. All the wiring is in place. But will you help? Also, will you help me to control myself so I don't damage you, myself, or another? Right? We need to get to God in prayer and ask God, Lord, help me to overcome in this area of my life. There's also, as we get ready to close, there's some resources for the battle that you might be facing, or you know someone that is facing. It's on the next screen. There it is. Resources for the battle. Here's just a couple of thoughts, a couple ideas. There's apps out there. You know, so if you're like, I don't want to get rid of my cell phone, just get rid of your cell phone, I think would be a better option. But you know what? There's accountability apps out there. So when you go to something, you know, an accountability partner of yours will get a notification that you have slipped and looked at something you shouldn't be looking at. Right? There's accountability apps out there. There's books that you can read. Take a screenshot. It's okay. Not for you, for your friend that is dealing with this issue in their lives, right? You know, it's okay. Take that cell phone out right now. Take a picture of the screen so you have some resources for your friend that's dealing with this area in their life, you know, and just understand, you know, this is something that we all walk through. It's something we all deal with, but I'm challenging you. Jesus calls us to take radical action against sin. Showing that overcoming lust requires serious steps. Understand that. That's the principle that we can understand. It's not gouge out your eye. It's not cut off your hand. But if you're going to overcome this in this area of your life called lust, then it's going to take some serious steps in your life to overcome. You need to guard your eyes. You need to seek accountability. You need to daily recommit to your life to purity under Christ's leadership. Guard your heart against lust, because it's not just a bad habit. It is a spiritual danger. Guard your heart against lust. It's not just a bad habit. It's a spiritual danger. Remember what happened to the woman caught in adultery? She was brought before Jesus. You remember that moment? The religious leaders are saying, hey, Jesus, what do we do with this woman? She was caught in adultery. The law says she needs to die. So should we stone her? And Jesus is down, you know, drawing in the sand, right? You know, I wonder what he wrote in the sand during that moment. I don't know. A lot of speculation of what he was doing when he was drawing in the sand during that moment, doing his artwork. I don't know what he was doing. I would love to see that. But Jesus looks up and he says, you know what? You who are without sin, throw the first stone. Right? Throw the stone at her. If you're without sin, if you're perfect, then go ahead, throw that stone. And it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their stones and they walked away in that moment. And then Jesus had that dialogue with her. And he says, you know what? You know, where are all your accusers? And she says, they're gone. And he says, you know what? Then you go on too and go and sin no more. Dedicate yourself to purity is what Jesus is saying. In that moment, you've received grace, you've received mercy. Now go. He forgave her sins. Isn't that beautiful? That was the first thing he did right in that moment. You know what? Neither do I condemn you, is what Jesus said. I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. The same Jesus that was there with that woman caught in sexual sin is the same Jesus that we're worshiping today.
And so I'm looking around this room, and I know that there's probably some people that are dealing with lust in their lives. If statistics hold true, a whole bunch of us are probably dealing with lust. And that same Jesus that forgave this woman caught in sexual sin is the same Jesus that's on the throne right now that'll give you grace and give you mercy right now in your life. All you need to do is seek it. Right? Draw near to God. Scripture says He will draw near to you. And so I challenge you today. I know it's an uncomfortable message. We're talking about something that, again, every one of us deal with because blood is going through our veins still. It's something that we all wrestle with. But I challenge you today to guard your heart. I challenge you today to take some drastic measures in your life, you know, to overcome in this area of your life. Because there's all sorts of ways that we go down that rabbit trail in our lives and in our minds and go that leads to lust. And so I challenge you to guard your heart today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm not going to have an altar call today because that's a little uncomfortable. But I do want us to do some business with God. I want us right now in our own way just to go after God and say, God, I'm sorry for misusing this gift of sexuality like I have been in my life. God, I'm sorry for lusting like I have been. God, guard my heart, guard my mind. Lord, I'm just going to cry out to you on a daily basis to say, God, I need you to guard my heart, guard my mind, and help me to live with purity before you. It's a challenge that we're all facing, no matter how young or how old we are. It's something we all deal with. God, right now I pray over this place. God, I pray that you just come and just move in our hearts and our lives. Lord, maybe we're in a good place right now and we have not been failing in this area of misusing sexuality over the last couple of weeks and months, and maybe we're just in a good season. And God, I pray for those that are in that good season to continue in that good season, and God, continue to bring freedom into their lives. God, for those that are wrestling with this right now and God are just in the trenches right now and maybe feeling some shame and some defeat, God, I pray right now that you just come and Lord, show them your love in a new and a powerful way right now. God, just draw close to them, and Lord, just show them, God, how much you love them, and Lord, how you can forgive us of our sins, and Lord, as we confess our sins to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, I pray right now, Lord, that as we confess our sins to you, that you will do what your word teaches us and you will cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. God, you'll purify our hearts, you'll purify our minds, and God, that we'll be made new in you right now. God, just move in a powerful way in this place. Lord, move in our hearts and our lives in a real and a powerful way. And God, I pray that we will continue to draw close to you, that we will put you on the throne of our hearts and our lives. And God, that we will take some drastic measures, Lord, to bring freedom into our lives. Lord, in this area that we battle with, and God, I pray right now, Lord, for everybody that's here, God, that you would just help us, Lord, to follow what you're asking us to do right now in this area of our lives. And God, if it's maybe having accountability with somebody in our lives, God, I pray that we would have those conversations and we would start having those accountability relationships that can ask us the hard questions in our lives. And God, I pray right now that you just continue to go with us, continue to help us, Lord, to have victory in our lives and to be the men and women of God that you need us to be. And God, that we will have purity in our hearts and in our lives in this place today. God, we love you so much and we're so thankful that you are a gracious and a loving and a forgiving God. And Lord, we rejoice in that today. And God, I pray that you would just go with us and give us your strength and your power to live a life of righteousness, to live, Lord, with freedom from this area of lust in our lives. And God, just let your anointing rest on us every day. And Lord, help us to put you on the throne of our lives. We love you. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. No, I held you a little long today, but I believe God wants to do great things in our church. And I believe God can bring freedom into your life. I believe that with all of my heart, that God can bring freedom into your life. Keep running after Jesus. Keep allowing him to be the Lord and the master of your lives. We're done talking about pornography and lust. Everyone says amen. I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday. Hang out, talk with each other. Altars are open if you want to come and pray. I love you guys. Have a great week. God bless.